Thank you, Lord. Say this with me. Say, Father, you're all that I have. I'm yours. My life's in your hands. I'm yours. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. As I say that, I can feel the weight on those words. That I'm yours. You're all that I have. I think it's easier to say than to get to that place. But you know, he's a jealous God. And it seems that if you give him a chance, he'll take you to that place where you're dependent on him. It's not a bad place to be dependent on him. It's a good place to be dependent on him. But most believers today don't get to that place. Most believers today live in a place where they serve God, where they know enough about him to know they're saved. They know his promises that he wants them blessed and healed. But very few really get to experience a place in God where he's all they have. I'm not telling you I'm there yet. I'm just telling you I believe that's where we're supposed to go. There's a walk with him where you can be safe getting to know him. You can be safe in a place where you don't feel safe. I remember when we went through our struggles with finances and the Lord picked a fight with my finances to make me face fear. It was fear of provision. That I woke up every morning in this torment. And the torment was that he won't be here tomorrow. The torment is that he's a provider, but he's not my provider. And my natural mind would tell me, well, he's not going to be here tomorrow. I remember when Gary taught about the manna, how much that encouraged me. Because it was right in that season where I was facing those things. And Gary taught about the manna, how God showed up every day with the manna. And I remember asking God, why don't you just give me $1 million? You know, and then I don't have to worry about all this faith stuff every day. You know, you give me $1 million, I'll give you 50%, well, 40%, you know, 20% to the kingdom, you know. But why don't you just give me $1 million? And he was more interested in proving to my natural mind that he'll be here tomorrow. But I needed to submit to his will to face that fear. See, fear is an illusion. Say this, an illusion. Say, fear is an illusion. It's not real. Fear is only there to stop you. It's like a hologram. It's a fake image. And it's only there to stop you from stepping forward. And I watched a lot of believers, they'll look at fear and they'll say, all right, fear, go. And they'll wait until fear leaves before they take a step. Fear, go. And it doesn't leave. Well, when the fear leaves, then I'm ready. Then I'm in faith. Because if I have fear, I don't have faith. So that's what I always thought. If I have an inkling of fear, I don't have faith. And if I was standing for something, and I had a bad morning where I woke up and had a little bit of fear, in my mind, that erased all my faith and I had to start over again. See, faith is only works with obedience. You can't have faith if it's not in his will for you to have. An example. Father, I want my neighbor's wife in Jesus' name. I call her in Jesus' name. Now, how many know that won't work? God, I want $1 million in Jesus' name. I call in $1 million. Well, That's okay. That could be his will, but it won't be his will until you can prove you can handle $1 million. You can confess. I confess $1 million, and all he did was tell me to be faithful with my little dollars. I confessed $1 million, and all he did was teach me to get on a budget and live within my means. Faith works in obedience. Fear comes to stop you from obeying. Fear is an illusion. It's not real. It's an emotion. The way he taught me was the children of Israel had their tippy toes on the promised land. They're right at the River Jordan. And the toes are wet, and all they had to do was cross over, and they would have had the promised land. But then Moses decided to send the spies. Remember the story? 10 came back with a negative report. We're but grasshoppers in their sight. Well, that was an imaginary definition because the giants were big, but they weren't that big. He said, two of them came back and said, we can do it. We can take this land. And here's what the Lord showed me was fear stopped them from going into the promised land. Now, do you know you can walk in faith and still have the emotion of fear on talking to you? You're still in faith. You don't have to wait for fear to leave. You just have to wait for God to say go. When we first moved here, someone came up to me and said, oh, you're a preacher at the prayer center. You're going to go broke. And that was fine. I laughed it off until we had to face our finances, and I kept hearing that in my ear every day. Let me tell you something. You don't ever take another man's testimony as your own. You make your own testimonies. You make your own victories. You're not the same as those other people that maybe have failed in front of you. So don't you think you're going to fail. And so they had their tippy toes on the River Jordan, and they were flooded with this fear of imagery of giants in the land that were going to kill them. And it says they stopped. And here's what the Lord told me. Fear is not a lack of faith. It's only when you let fear stop you and you fix it and you get off the road of obedience that then you're out of faith. Let me say that again. Fear is not a lack of faith. Fear is an emotion. And if you let that fear tell you and you submit to that fear and you begin to fix it, you change course to get out of the fear, that's when you step out of faith. But just to have that emotion of fear yelling at you doesn't mean you're out of faith. I don't know yet. There'll be a day when I realize who I really am, that I won't get nervous about certain things. When I put to death my natural thinking enough. But I don't know if I've yet done anything that I'm qualified for when it comes to the kingdom of God. I don't know if I'm yet taking a step to follow God where I haven't been a little bit nervous. When Gary taught about the manna, it was that he'll be here tomorrow. And it took me probably a couple years of not having enough every month and God still showing up. Not having enough every month. And this is in obedience and God showing up. It's easy to have faith when you're single and young. As you get older. And more responsibilities, a little more weight goes on your steps. Every day he showed up. Every day. Because he wanted me, listen, he needed me to prove to my emotions to be quiet, to calm down. Because he'll be here tomorrow. How do I know he's going to be here tomorrow? Because he was here yesterday, and the day before, and the day before. God's more concerned about us maturing than he is about us having. Now, I want to say that again. That's really important. Your Father is more concerned about you maturing than he is about you having. Much of the prosperity message that has gone off has been a message of God's blessings without a price. God's prosperity without maturity. All right, let's go back over to, where am I? John chapter 17, verse 20. I was in a service when I was younger in a little room, and they had a big fan. Well, I didn't know they had a fan, so I began to pray, and all of a sudden I heard this wind. I felt this wind come across my face when I heard this rustling sound. And I thought, oh, it's the Holy Ghost. My God, there he is. And I was smart enough not to announce before I peeked. Because, you know, sometimes you feel stuff and you open your eyes and everyone's looking at you like they're not feeling it. And so I was like, thank God I didn't say it's the Holy Ghost, because it was just a fan someone turned on to cool down the room. John chapter 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also might be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I begin to love this scripture. I think about when a little mama grabs her child and says, I see you. I see myself in you. You know, I see you in me. I see myself in you. And this here, I believe, is talking so much more than just positional. It's reality. When you were born again, you were born from God. Harrison, he's born again now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There's hope now. We didn't push him. He's been in probably 1,000 church services hearing me preach, so we figured we didn't push him. You know, I wanted him to figure things out and learn at his pace. But, you know, my wife and I, we created two creatures, Harrison and Ava. They never existed before, but now they're going to live for eternity. See, they had the nature of the Taylor family in them. And let me tell you about the Taylor clan, the Taylor family from the family of Adam. You can look at all of our dysfunction. We've got drug abuse, alcohol abuse, child abuse, wife abuse. We've got alcohol, prison, early death, heart disease, cancer, diabetes. I guess I can go on about dysfunction of the Taylor family. Well, see, that's from the family of Adam. That's the DNA you were born with, your earthly parents. They made you. We had one family in our church that had a belief that you just had as many kids as God let you have. And they wouldn't stop having kids, they'd just begin to multiply. They filled up the first row, and then they begin to fill up the second row in church. And the husband is getting wore out. You can tell he's working 3 jobs to pay the bills. The wife is getting wore out from having kids and managing. They were good kids. I mean, they were good parents. The kids were all behaved. But it was like just a little, like just a year in between, just line them up a little bit taller. And I talked to him. I said, you know, you're good parents, but you're getting worked to death. Maybe you can stop. Oh, no. Oh, no, it's God's will. And he'll tell us when it's time to stop. And I said, you mean he'll tell you? No, I mean he'll just close the womb when it's time. And I said, well, that's nice. I said, but you know, you have a choice in this. Oh, no. Oh, no, Pastor. It's God's will. And I said, well, what if, sir, you went to sleep in one bedroom and your wife went to sleep in another bedroom? I said, now, what would happen? Would you have any more kids? Well, no. So you have something to do with this sin. Making children is the will of man. It's your choice to make them. So in the birth of a child, they have a nature of darkness. They inherited your attributes. You know, they got your mama's eyes and your daddy's nose and your daddy's lips and your mama's hips. And you know, you've got all these. You also got their nature that came from Adam. Nature of darkness. Adam was made perfect in the image of God. He was made to operate in two worlds at one time. He was made a man of the spirit, but also a man of the flesh. He had both a spiritual body and a natural body, and he was designed to operate in both worlds at the same time, where he could pet the cow and the wolf. They didn't eat cows back then, so I don't know how we would have lived, but they don't eat cows back then. So he'd pet the cow and the wolf and the lion, but also talk to God and fellowship with God at the same time. He could see God. He could talk to God. He can go hold God's hands because he was made to be in both worlds at the same time. That's why he had an inward body and a natural body. That's why you also have those things when you're born. When you're born of this world, when you're born of your earthly parents, you are as much spiritual being as a natural being. Your spiritual man, your inward man, has a nature. Your body, you have a nature of darkness. We call it death. It's not dead like a dead animal. It's death. It produces death. It's dark. That came from Adam, from when he sinned. Now, little Harrison was born with that. Little nature of darkness. I remember when it first taught him how to lie. He was standing there looking at me. I said, Harrison, did you do that? He looked at me. And you can tell his little mind was working. He had this revelation. You know, you hear about the light bulb going off. I actually seen that moment. So ding. He looked at me straight in the face, and you could see his smirk. He thought, this is awesome. I have just created something incredible. I could do stuff and say I didn't. So he looked me right in the face and said, no, I didn't do it. So that's when we had the speech. I said, Harrison, do you know what a lie is? No, Daddy. He said, a lie is when you don't tell the truth. Now, you'll get in trouble for doing stuff, but you get in big trouble for lying, for not telling the truth. So I'm going to give you a chance to save yourself. Did you do it? Tell me the truth or you get a big spank. He said, I did it. I said, okay. Then I lied to him. I said, Mommy and Daddy will always know when you're lying. Well, what taught him to be a liar? It was that little nature in him of darkness. He was my son from the Taylor family. Belonged to the clan of Taylors. But when he got born again, God took that nature of darkness out of him and put Harrison Taylor to death and reached into himself and pulled life out of him and placed it into little Harrison, making him a new creature. Now, just like when you were born again. See, Adam, when he died, when he sinned, he blinked. He remembered the stuff before Adam, before that moment. His mind didn't disappear. His thoughts didn't disappear. His memories didn't disappear. He still had his personality. He still had his voice, his appetites for things. He was the same guy, but he was dead. Well, how is that possible for you to die and still be there? Well, that's what happened to Adam. Adam died. His nature died. He experienced a spiritual death, as you can say. He died. But when you were born again, you died the same way Adam died, in the sense that you blinked, you still had the same memories, you still had the same thoughts from the past, but now here you are standing, a new creature. And this is where most of the church misses it, is missing it today. They don't know who they are. They're a new creature. You are a new creature. You have to deal with your flesh. You have to mortify it. You have to make it submit to death until the day it falls off of you. We're groaning for the time. All the day I won't have to fight this flesh. All the day I'll be clothed with an incorruptible flesh instead of a corruptible flesh. Until that day, we make it submit to death. It no longer should tell us who we are. When you go to the doctor, they'll have you fill out a sheet. If you go to the doctor, say, put in your name, Alan Taylor. Then it says, history, family history. Do you ever have one of those? Now, my family history is like a little checkerboard. It's like, yeah, someone had that. Yeah, grandma had that. My brother had that. My dad had that. My mom had that. They're looking at the history of the Taylor family. This is the history of your flesh, your natural man. For now, if I ever go to the doctor, I'm going to ask for a second sheet. So that's the Taylor clan, my flesh. But let me have another one, please. Child of God clan. No. Because in who I am, there is no history of heart disease or diabetes or cancer or divorce or arthritis or drug abuse or alcohol abuse. I'm not the person I was born. I've been born again. What gives me the authority to tell my natural flesh to submit to death, to tell my natural past to submit to death? What gives me the authority to tell sickness to leave my body, disease to leave my body? What gives me the authority to come and grow beyond who my family has left me as is who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm from the family of God. I have that DNA in me. It's who I am. The authority to tell my flesh to submit comes from who Christ has made me. Many times when we pray, see, I used to be trained as a word emergency worker. If you have huge struggles in your life, the doctors give you a death sentence. If your child is a lunatic, and or if your spouse is crazy, you know, bring them and we'll cast the devil out of them. We were trained how to do those things. The problem became when I realized most people don't need an emergency fix. Most people need to learn to walk in who they are so they can walk in the fruit and the blessings of God every day. If I have a need for an ambulance, then I want you to call an ambulance, an emergency. But most people don't need an emergency worker. They need help every day with things in becoming the man and woman of God. Inside of you is this light that's shining. What's that song we used to sing? This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Come on, you all been in camp before. Hide it under a bushel, I'm gonna let it shine. Left side, hide it under a bushel, I'm gonna let it shine. Right side, hide it under a bushel, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. You have this beautiful, glorious, I'm not trying to give you the big head now, but you have this light in you. And now, humility, let me stop and just say a little bit about this, because humility says it's not me. And that's true. It's not you. It's not because of you. It's because of Jesus. Jesus gave me a way to be born into the family of God. So now it is me. But it's not because of me. It's not because we're special. But it is you. Are you understanding this? Humility can be taken to a place of pride. You know, we have what we call false humility. It looks like humility, but it's really not. It's pride. Let me just tell you how humble I am. I'm going to wash your feet to show you how humble I am. Humility is understanding. Humility is understanding. How can I say one? It's prideful to stay where you are because you're saying, in my past is holding me back. My weaknesses are holding me back. That's not humility to say, oh, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. You understand? I'm just me. I can't undo that. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's a lie from your natural man trying to tell you who you are. Your natural brain has no idea who you are. Your past has no earthly idea who you are. There's only one person who knows who you are, and that's your Father. And He's been trying to teach you who you are. Humility says, I can't do it. I'll never have the wisdom or the ability or the power or the strength to do those things, to be a billionaire, to preach, to win my family. I'll never be able to overcome these things. Don't mix that up. That's pride. Because you're looking at yourself. You're looking at your flesh. This light inside of you, this nature, pushing, exposing you to who you really are. You've been born in the family of God. There's nothing you can't overcome. There's nothing you can't face that you won't win. There's no circumstance that you can't have victory over. It's okay to fight for the emergency situation, to be the emergency guy. But I found it's a lot harder to fight the little things every day than it is to fight the big things. Humility is success. I'm trying to describe what I'm feeling, but humility isn't defeat. Humility isn't staying the same. Humility is success and conquering, but not by your old man, not by your old strength, but by who Christ made you. There's a light inside of you that you should not be ashamed of. The moment you're born again, you'll never be more His child than that moment. Let's look again at John chapter 17. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I always felt this was positional. But it's not, it's reality. When he looks at you, he sees himself in you because he's in you. He is your Father. The moment you humbled yourself. When I was in Canada, I got born again for St. John, British Columbia, a little PAOC church. I remember I got talked into going up and asking Jesus in my heart. And I actually felt something. I remember I felt something happen. But I had no idea what happened. But now I do. That's the day I died. When I was born again, I faced my second death. And that's the day that Alan Taylor actually died. The nature that was placed into me from my earthly parents was taken out. And I was put to death. And I was born again. Resurrected. Same way Jesus was resurrected, I was resurrected. I wish I knew now what I knew then, what I knew now. You know, you can live your whole life in your natural man's thinking. Paul called it carnal. Carnal, like meat. He said, I want to feed you milk or meat, but I can only feed you milk. Because you're acting like babes. You are babes. You know, you can't feed meat to a baby. But another way of saying it is babies can't understand meat. Babies cannot eat meat, so you never feed babies meat. You only feed babies milk, but you can stay a baby your whole life. You can stay a carnal Christian your whole life. You could be in the ministry. You could be giving money to the kingdom of God. You could be doing good things in the name of God, but be as carnal, still born again, but carnal. Carnality, living in that carnal mindset. That's where they kept me. Well, that's my own fault. You deserve your pastor. It's true. If you're hungry, God will get you to another pastor. But for us to be able to handle meat, we have to mature to the place that we can eat it. There's so much that God wants for us to walk in every day. There's victory after victory, glory after glory that he has for you. It doesn't come from the pulpit. This kind of walk comes from your relationship with him. And by relationship, I mean more than your connection to him. It means you're maturing in who you are. You have this nature of Christ in you, the image of Christ in you, the nature of light in you, the spirit that came from God in you. You have a new nature, and it is there to help you to become who that new nature made you. You're becoming who you are. I know I'm mumbling, but I'm trying to get this out. You don't need to be fixed. You need to grow. You don't need to fix the old man. Just tell the old experience to shut up. Say, it's not me anymore. That's why the blood of Christ is so powerful. Because it takes the mistake you made as being born again and puts it back to before you were born again. And allows you to walk every day as a child of God, victorious, a conqueror. Well, more than a conqueror. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. I've been stuck on this verse for about 5 years. I often wonder why we don't get to teach more, because there's no sense teaching more until we get it down. I used to listen to Pastor Dave's tapes and Gary's tapes, and I can only listen a little bit, then I have to stop. Because in me, it didn't make sense to go on to the next one until I got the first one in my life. Information is not where it's at. They did they had a group of professors and presidents and the doctors of theology over a number of Christian universities across America got together, and these were the guys who taught theology to preachers. I won't tell you what denomination it was, but it was a Christian one. It wasn't non-Christian. Like, they're saved, you know, not a cult or anything like that. And they came to the decision completely together, came to the decision, this is, I think, at least 10 Christian colleges, that Jesus, it was impossible for him to be born of a virgin. And God doesn't do miracles today. There's one more, but I can't remember what it was. And these are guys who spend their whole life studying God, studying Scripture, studying Greek, studying Hebrew. You can be born again, born of light, and live out of your carnal thinking and never experience what it's like to walk as a child of God on this earth. They have other songs they sing. Can't wait till I get to heaven, to the promised land. You know, you don't need to be singing about heaven. Don't wait till you get there to experience Him. Don't wait till you get there until you experience victory. See, start today. It's okay. It's okay to win. It's not pride to win. It's okay to have victories. It's okay to leave a path of bruised devils and beat up circumstances behind you, because you're following and obeying God. And even if fear is telling you you're not good enough, you're not going to make it, you're not qualified enough, God looks at promotion different than man does. God promotes for things, reasons. I still don't understand it all, but I know that He promotes for reasons different than what man does. I've never had a position or done something that I felt qualified for. In all my years of serving God, since I've been 18 years old, when they put me in on the staff, there's always been surrounded by people who were better at it and smarter at it. But God put me there. You don't have to fight for stuff when God does it. Inside of you is a light that you don't need to be ashamed of or hide it. Are we going to hide it under a bushel? You missed it. That was good. And you had your chance. Are you going to hide it under a bushel? You don't need to hide your light. Do you think because you're more messed up that your light is less? We need to go back to youth camp here. All right. Girls on one side, guys on the other side. Don't take life so seriously. Don't take yourself so seriously. Don't take your calling. Am I gonna be called? Am I gonna make it? What am I gonna do? Can I do it? When's my time? Listen. Walk with Him. He's your Father. The day you're born again, you died. Darkness left you. You have an old, ugly flesh, a rotting corpse that is stuck on you. And your job is to make it submit to death. But you are not that corpse. You're responsible to make that corpse and what you let that corpse do. But you're not that corpse. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3 we'll start in. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is the old nature is talking about, was crucified with him, that the body of sin, again, is talking about the nature, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The moment you're saved, I spent so much time, I wasted so much time trying to fix me. Trying to fix the damaged kid that grew up in a damaged home. Trying to fix the insecurities, living out, trying to get stronger. When I was young, I think I was 19 and over my head as usual with life and watching a motivational speaker on TV at 2 in the morning and thinking, oh, that's what I need. You always go back to who you are. That's what I love about this place. We let you be who you are. We won't judge you for it. You know? You're loud, but grow. Grow past it. This is the transformation that I'm growing into, this man that I never had an opportunity to be. I was chained on a train that the human race was put on. There was no hope for me until Jesus invited me into his family. Everything I have comes from him. Everything, but it's not from heaven from him. It's from my relationship with the Father that he gave me. I'll say that again. Everything I have came through Jesus and by Jesus, but not from heaven, but from my relationship that being born, Jesus made a way for me to be born into the family of God. He started the family and I was born into it. Jesus made the way for his Father to become my Father. You're the authority to walk around this earth. I'm being changed. That's not a good word. I'm being transformed. But I can feel me. Something's happening to me. It's like I'm shedding this old person that I thought I was. And I'm realizing who I really am. The spiritual realm is not a spooky place. It's not a heavenly place. It's here. It's as much reality as this natural world. And you belong in it as much as you belong in this natural world. You're a spiritual being. If I can say more than you are a natural being. Where we see ourselves, where we look at reality, at life, where we look at circumstances, this is the place where we live, we can live in that place of the Spirit. Where we dominate, we have dominion. I have dominion in my home. I have dominion in my body. I have dominion in my city. Not because of who Alan Taylor was, but because of who Christ has made me. John, see if we can find that. John 13, I think it is. Let's go there. John chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you deny me three times." So here's Peter. Everything in him wants to lay his life down for Jesus. He said, "Jesus, I will lay my life down for you." And what did Jesus say? "No, you won't." "No, I will. I'm the one." You know, Peter was one of those guys who always had his hand up. "Me, I'll do it." "I'll do it." "No, Peter. You want to do it, but it's not in you. It's not in you." And see, this was my fear in my life. I failed 1,000 times at this. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a man of holiness. I want to be a man of love. I want to be a man of prosperity the right way. I want to be a man in God's calling the right way. But when I tried to do it, I failed. My relationship with God was built on me trying to be who I thought I needed to be for him to accept me or bless me. But something happened to Peter. If you go over a few more chapters of chapter 21, it says they were out in the boat fishing. We'll start in verse 7. "Now when that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord,' now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.' Simon went up and dragged the net full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And now the third time Jesus showed him to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" I believe he is pointing to the fish, not to the other disciples. "Who loves me more?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And then he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Three times Peter denied Christ, and three times Jesus said this to him. He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And then he says this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Here, Jesus now says, "It's in you now. You will be able to die for me." What Peter didn't have in him, He came to a place where he did have it in him. Now let me tell you something. None of it matters. Your past, your failures, your weaknesses. Do you know how much pride it takes to hold on to those things, to stay the same? Oh, let me preach a little more. Do you know how much pride? Pride is when, you look at your natural man for ability to please God, to serve God, to walk in the blessings of God. Humility is when you live out of the nature of Christ that he gave you and you take over and overcome and are victorious. You know how much pride it takes for you to justify staying the same because of your past, the past that you made, the past that your parents made for you, the past that other people have done to damage you. When you have this nature inside of you that says, yes, you don't have to fail. You don't have to stay the same. You will face many things. Well, I'll say it to me. I have faced many things. And almost everything I've done. It's amazing how you look at yourself differently than others. I've always felt so insecure, so incapable, unworthy. And yet people will come to me and say, oh, you're so confident. <It's> like, are you talking to me? It's amazing if you keep your mouth shut, people think you're smart. It's true. Don't open it or they'll find out you're not, you know. My whole life has been walking in things that I'm not worthy of, or I felt unworthy of, less qualified to do. The only one thing I never did, I never ran too far. When he told me to do something, I may have been scared, I may have skirted around it, I may have waited for a while, but I always did it. Because now I understand the unworthiness, the insecurity. Those are all people my parents left me as. Those are all from my natural little messed up kid that I was raised. See, that's what that's from. But that's not who I am. That's the person I'm shedding. That's the person I'm submitting to death and crucifying his deeds every day. Because the real me was born not messed up, not dysfunctional. The real me was born whole, complete. Yes, I have to mature. Yes, I have to learn who from the Holy Ghost who I am. Yes, I have to grow in these things. But me, I am not dysfunctional. I am not unworthy. I am his child. And I refuse to stay in pride and tell him what I can't do when he tells me to do it. That fear when you're facing things, you have your God's push of obedience to go do something. Go do it. I can't. Why not? Because I can't. What do you mean, me? Get him to do it. He's one who talks all the time. He can go witness. Why are you asking me to go tell someone about Jesus? Me go pray? No, I'm not evangelist. Deep, 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 deep. Pastor Dave, I got a sick person here. Will you pray for him? Over the phone. What? You want me to lay hands on him? No. I'm not. No. It may not work. Yes, you. You have that light inside of you. Let it shine. Let it become you, because it's really who you are. When I face fear and obey God into our walk of things, and listen, every couple of years he tells me to do stuff that I'm not ready for, I don't think I'm ready for, but he thinks I'm ready for. And he knows, that's why I call him Jehovah Sneaky. He knows that you're ready. But you don't know you're ready. You have to obey him, because you won't do it otherwise. So he gets you to do something, and along the way you figure out you were ready. Fear is not a lack of faith. It's only a lack of faith if you give in to it and you let it tell you who you are. It's nothing impossible. We're not supposed to look at our roots, our heritage, our bloodline. When we get to heaven, listen, when we get to heaven, I don't know how we're going to look. I don't know if we'll all have the same color. I don't know if we'll have, you know, I'm a little nervous about the no male or female thing. I don't know how that's going to work yet. But I know this, we're going to look like him. I think that's more in holiness. But on this earth, we're not to fight for our culture. We're not to fight for our bloodline, our family line. We're not to fight for our what country we're from. We are now a new family with a new destination, with a new homeland. God in heaven and the new heaven and earth, that's our homeland. That's where we come from now. Don't stop. Don't be afraid. Don't stop. If you failed a million times, you don't have to fail your rest of your life. Keep growing in who he made you. And these things of the past that used to fight you, that used to fail to, maybe things of the flesh, you're going to overcome them. You're going to have victory over them. You're already been given power over them. You just have to keep growing until you don't like them anymore. And then you'll kill them and get them, put them to death. You've come this far. Whenever I face a tough time, whenever I face a fear that it's not going to work, a fear that he's going to abandon me, a fear that I'm over my head, which is, you know, I've learned to live in that place, I remind myself of what he's been here before. He'll be here in the future. I asked God one time, I said, why am I so blessed? 18 years old, I went to a church when I was about 14 when my stepdad was in prison. And that's when I made a decision for Christ. Just a PAO's Pentecostal Church of God, just a simple, old-fashioned church. Then we moved. And when we moved to a bigger city, I finally started to serve God. I went to this big church. Well, it wasn't long that I was on staff at this big church and around these world-changer type people. And then after a few years, I moved to Tennessee and got around some other men of God, and then eventually Pastor Dave. And Gary here, and Mark, and Tim, and I think, God, why am I so blessed to be around such great people my whole life? Because you don't, you know, there's a lot of people that started like I did that didn't end up. You know how many ministers have given up on their calling because they tried to do it in their natural ability and they hit a dead end? You'll always hit a dead end in your flesh, no matter how good your flesh is. said, God, why am I been so blessed for you to put me around such quality people and to help me to see what the best is? He said, well, it's because of your hunger. I said, well, that's nice, but that's not fair that you gave me hunger and you didn't give it to the other people. My friends that aren't serving God now. And he spoke to my heart and said, well, I didn't give you hunger. I found hunger in you. And that's what I used to draw you closer to me. Whatever God used in you to draw you closer to him, maybe it was zeal. I'm going to change the world. Yeah. Maybe it was hunger. Maybe it was brokenness and dysfunction that you've only had him. Maybe it was good upbringing. Whatever it may have been, it can only take you to one place, the Holy Spirit. And once he takes you, he'll hold your hand of hunger. He'll hold your hand of zeal. He'll hold your hand of dysfunction. He'll hold your hand of niceness. Whatever it is that got you to where you would listen to him and follow him. And he took you to a place called the Holy Ghost. And then that Holy Spirit, that relationship with the Holy Spirit, the teacher, the guide, the comforter. The Holy Spirit is who will take you the rest of the way. Hunger will take you to God, but if you only rely on hunger, it can also take you different places. Zeal will take you to God, but then if you don't continue with the Holy Spirit, zeal will take you to crazy land, you know. You don't have to be stopped. You don't have to stay the same. Don't be in pride and look at your past and look at your flesh and look at your education and look at your upbringing. I just mentioned to you how some of the most educated men in this nation got together and came up with the silliest conclusion you can think of. Jesus was not born of a virgin. God doesn't perform miracles today. Your brain cannot understand, your natural brain cannot understand God. But you can. You hear his voice because you're his child. Why don't you stand?